Hallelujah. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, all authority, or in the King James says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We have said that the Bible, the original language of writing of the Bible was not English. English is a translation of the Bible. And interestingly, English is not the first translation of the Bible. Even to that, the King James, some of you have the 1611 King James, is not even the first English translation of the Bible. So what happens that this the Old Testament, the New Testament was written in Greek. Why Greek? Because Greek was the language of training of the authors of the Bible. For instance, today if I was to write something, even if I'm in Uganda, I will write in English. So you find people like Paul who are Jewish in orientation, but their documentation is in Greek. So the Greek New Testament, or when you read the original languages, we go back to the language in which the author first penned the scriptures. Why is that important? Because sometimes when you're translating from one language to another, the receiving language may not carry the exact meaning or rendering that the author intended to use. For instance, if I write something in Luganda and I say kuba, kuba, kuba. Now, kuba in English, one Luganda word, can mean beat, can mean call, can mean draw, can mean hit. So what do I mean? So for me to understand what the author meant, I need to go back to how he used that word, what he intended to pass along. Similarly, now, this is going a little bit underneath this. In the writing even of the scriptures and translating to some of the English languages, the English words, the way we use those English words is not the same way they were used back then. For instance, in your Romans chapter 8, you find a word like predestination. Now, the word predestination or election or, election and predestination. Now, the way you use election today is not the same way they use election when Paul was writing. Okay? For instance, when Paul used the word election, it didn't mean, now, today, if you say, in all this group, I have elected Sister Priscilla, it means that she is special. I have selected her out of the rest. In other words, it is up to me to disregard the rest and pick her out. So, when you're teaching the election of God from Romans, from the Bible, Romans 9, Romans 8, Romans 11, you may think that God's election, and this is like the doctrine of Calvinism, they teach that God selected a few people and he discarded others. Some of us call that remnant. Now, the remnant of God, the way it was used, speaking of Israel, was not a special people so that others are outside. But they are a special people because they have chosen God. So when he says, many are called, few are chosen, the actual rendering should be, many are called, few are choice. In other words, in the gospel, it is a message that calls and invites everyone. However, that choice is not taken by everyone. That's why 1 John chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. But not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. How be it, not the whole world is saved. So the whole world is called and invited, but the whole world is not chosen. So when you find the word choice in the Greek, it does not mean a special people. They are only special because they have chosen to come to be with God. It's not like when you are born, some people are destined to perdition and some people are destined to salvation. So when we go back now, in going back to the original language, you can go back to the original language to determine the meaning of a word in the original language, but secondly, the usage of that word back then. Every word has history. Every word has a story. For instance, another word is the word erabon in the Greek. See, I'm going far. Okay?
Well, let me not use it to take me on another trail. But you find that the way these words were used, even the word righteousness. Now, many of us think that the word righteousness only deals with God has forgiven you. It's not looking at your sins, no matter what you get. So for many people, they are arguing and fighting with the righteousness only on the basis of forgiveness of sins. However, the first usage of the word righteousness, the word, not the concept of righteousness, is in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You don't see sins there. So Abraham was made righteous because he believed God for a particular promise that God made. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. So to limit righteousness to just forgiveness of sins is to not understand the origin and the usage of a word. Righteousness. So, in Matthew 28, in verse 19, when he says, teach all, the word is mathetuo, which means to make disciples. To make disciples. To make disciples. To make disciples. Now, it's from where you have mathetes, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S, which is a word that deals with training. Everybody say training. Training. Now, you do this training. Now, so, Matthew gives us a sequence. Okay? That what Jesus left the disciples, the most important thing he says just before his ascension is that you make disciples. Or, you train people. Now, he showed us how. Or, in a summary, what it entails. You train people, okay? You teach them what? Or how? First of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you the word baptizing, which is baptizo in the Greek, does not just mean water baptism. Again, you go back to the history of a word, okay? For instance, John wrote and said, Paul said that John preached the baptism of repentance. In other words, baptism is a message. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2-3, he says they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, speaking about the Red Sea. That is not water immersion in a cloud. So the word baptism does not just mean what I imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 should be about verse 13 or thereabout, where he said we are baptized into one body. By one spirit we are baptized into one body. So the word baptism is a word that deals with union. Okay? With identification. So all of you are baptized into imitate church. Right? You identify with imitate church. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. So, it's an identification. It's a union. Romans chapter 6, Paul also teaches on baptism. He says, in baptism we die with Christ. It should be about Romans 6 and 5 and 6 there. That when he was raised, we also raised with what? With him. So, in that dying, you're baptized with Christ. So, you identify with Christ. Okay? Romans should be 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And then 5:1, he's saying, being therefore, Romans 5:1, the next verse, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's identification. Praise the Lord. Are you in church? Okay. So, it is an identification. Now, back to Matthew 28. So, how do you train people? How do you raise students? Number one, they have to identify with the name. That's what it means by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, the Bible does not have the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Ghost. We have the name of Jesus. Okay? In fact, you will only find the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in that Matthew 28. You will not find it any other place. Now, one of the laws of establishing doctrine or what is taught is for something to be regarded or considered as doctrine, it must appear in at least two or more places in the scriptures. And this baptism, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost only appears here. Now, if you want to understand what it means here, Mark reported this same event, this same time, but this is what Mark wrote, Mark 16 and 15. He says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believes not shall be damned. Now, so he that believes, that is baptized. Now, the usage of the word and does not always mean two different articles. For instance, if I say Pastor and Sister Tezra, and conjunction, and, A-N-D, right? Those are two different people. But if I say Mr. Sesazi and Pastor of Imitate Church, those are not two different people. But Mr. Sesazi is also the pastor of Imitate Church. You find in Ephesians 1, he said, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no God and then the Father. You understand? So when he says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believes, that is baptized, shall be saved. So the baptism there is speaking about believing the gospel for salvation. Is it Acts 8, where Paul went to Samaria and asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we have not as much as heard. Should be 13. Acts 19, sorry. We have not as much as heard if there be any Holy Ghost. Ah, Paul said, ah. To what then were you baptized? What you have, yeah? To what then were you baptized? They said we are baptized what? Put it. Hallelujah. You see why I make notes. Now do you know where I've gone? It was not in plan anywhere in my head. So, just go back a little bit up. So, up again, we read it. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost, Lambano, since you believed? In essence, when you believe, you do what? When you believe, you do what? Then they said, we have not as much as had if there be any Holy Ghost. In other words, what was that? Holy Ghost, yani. Then he said, ah, to what then were you? Now remember, the question is, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, the second way to ask that question, when he says, to what then were you baptized? It's like he's asking, what then did you believe? Come on, let me have only two people like this, and I go forward. Okay, so to what then did you believe, or to what then were you baptized? Now look at what they said. They said, unto John's baptism. So John's baptism is a message that had to be believed. Not a ritual that had to be performed. I need two other people only. John's baptism is a message that had to be believed, not a ritual that needed to be performed. Okay? Then what did he say? John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Which means to change your mind. Again, this, it's not a ritual. Because I can put you in water and you come out with your mind unchanged. Am I lying? Then he said, he preached the baptism of repentance, saying it was a message.
unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him.
That is on Jesus Christ.
So when they ask you, are you baptized? What do you say? So if you are here and you're asking a question, why we don't do water baptism? Do you still have that question? Do you still have that question? I hope you don't. Oh. I've explained, right? Hello? So Matthew 28. So in verse 19, how do you train people? Now, you train people, primarily you first bring them into the house. Are we together? This is what Pastor was laboring to teach the last month. Amen? The church, which is the ecclesia, ecclesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A, ek and kaleo in the Greek. You know why I'm using the original language? You know I'm using Greek, right? Ek and kaleo means to call out. So the first place of making disciples is preaching the gospel. You preach the gospel for people to believe. And then when they believe, verse 20, Matthew 28, you now teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And in those things, there is a wonderful phrase there. Many people keep forgetting, lo, I am with you always. Even unto the end of the world. Maybe we'll handle that in the second session. Praise the Lord. So, the purpose of every believer is in that Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Everyone who is in this place is called. How many of you want to know your calling? If you're here and you want to know your calling, in what God has called you, your purpose, your divine assignment, destiny, the thing that makes heaven tick, is that one. Preaching to people to get saved, and then teaching them to grow in everything that Christ has commanded. Anybody who is not doing that is not in God's will. Let me say so that you know it was not a mistake. Anybody who is not doing this is not in God's will. Now, there's a difference between your career and your God-given purpose. Life. Your career is different. You can go ahead and do your career. Wonderful. Be the best chef this world has ever seen. Or the best chauffeur. But, remember, to teach people or make disciples. Amen. So everyone here is a discipler. Amen. Write it, I am a discipler. Or I am meant to be. In case you have it. You have it started. The gospel was never meant to end with you. God invites us to participate with him to extend what he started doing. And that's the essence. You have the 12 disciples. After the 12 disciples, they taught others and they taught others. And that's how the gospel got to you. Are we together? Are we together? So, it's your responsibility to do the same also. Before you feel you can teach anyone, the first thing you can do is to bring people to church. That one, you may feel you are not ready, but you can take them where they can be taught. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay. So today's subject. We handled something last Saturday in the ABC, and Pastor requested me that we handle it also with everyone. How many of you are not there on Saturday for that? I'm not going to teach. Okay. So I'm going to teach it. You know, interestingly, I have never taught this at Imitate the last 5 years. Are they five? Or four? Also, I've never taught this. And on Saturday, I didn't have a title. Because I didn't want people to misunderstand from the title.
So I first taught, and they said, ah. So the people who were there on Saturday don't even think, oh, you have closed your book already. I was there. You'll be shocked that today you'll hear more light. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to teach on financial stewardship. That is the title. I didn't have a title last week. Now I have. Write it. One day, Komutwe. Financial. Part of training in church is making notes. Amen. So we're going to handle this interesting subject. But the reason it is interesting is because it involves money. That is all. The only thing that makes it interesting is because it involves money. Now I understand that there are some of us here, many of us here, in fact all of us here, we have a particular mindset concerning money and the church. And much of that mindset we have is a mindset which has been gotten from perversion, from abuse, sometimes from the things we have suffered ourselves or people we know. So many of us already develop a belief system, and sometimes by the time you say money, some people close. But I can guarantee you that the way I'm going to handle this today and throughout this month, it will bless you. Now, one of the most important questions in life, one of the most important questions that inspires understanding is the question of why. Is the question of why. Now, this series, Pastor, at your permission, I beg to teach it in two parts. The first part which we'll handle this month is the why. And then, what and why. Predominantly why. Then the next time I come to teach this will be this year. I am going to handle how. Okay? So whatever I'm going to teach today or this month is not exclusive. I mean, it's not everything. But I'm going to handle a particular part that many of us are unaware of, and that part is the most important reason that governs everything around finances, money. Finances is money. You can also add their wealth and all their neighbors. Amen. Okay? But we're going to look at the part of stewardship. Amen. Now, if you go with me to Philippians, let me start from here. Tell your neighbor, we have now started. Well, the other one. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Please, 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 I implore you, pay attention. The only thing I ask you to pay today is attention. I heard Andrew Womack one time make a joke. He said, I was so poor, I couldn't even pay attention. You couldn't even afford to what? To pay attention. The only price I'm asking you to pay this morning is the price of attention. Say, I'm going to pay attention. Yes. So Paul says something. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, you know, when we handled this thing in the first place, we handled giving. But this subject actually is a subject of giving and receiving. Now, especially for people who have been coming to imitate church, the latter may be the harder receiving. Right? Sometimes you're in an environment that always requires you to give, to give, to give, to give. Many of us don't know how to receive. And being privileged and given permission by pastor to lay a lot of doctrinal persuasion for this church, I know firsthand. But this is a collective effort concerning giving and receiving. So on Saturday we picked up from a very wonderful parable in Luke chapter 16. I'm going to paraphrase because of time, but on Saturday we read everything. In Luke chapter 16, this is the parable. I think we really need the bigger. In Luke In Luke 16, Jesus speaks about a parable of a shrewd steward or a shrewd manager. This is the paraphrase. So what is this steward or this manager who misused his master's assets? So the master fired him. In firing him, he told him, like, you know, they would say today, I'm giving you 1 week to clear your office. So when he was given 1 week to clear his office, he said, ha, now that they have fired me, I have nowhere to go. So what did he do? He went to his master's debtors, those people who owed his master money, and he halved what they owe. In other words, he found someone who owed his master, let's say 2 million, and told him, you owe 2 million? This is the invoice. Sign for 1 million. He went to another and owed maybe 500,000. He said, 500,000? Okay. You write 200,000. Okay? Now, interestingly about this story, when his master heard that, he commended him for his shrewdness. Yeah? So he commended him for his shrewdness. Now then the lessons come in. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Give me NLT. He said, for the children, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Now, why did that rascal do what he did? The reason is, as he said, if my master chases me, these creditors whom I have reduced what they owe, these debtors, will receive me in their eternal habitations. It is about money, but he's saying he's using money or finances to procure a spiritual benefit. And I noticed that Jesus many times used money to teach spiritual realities. You find in Matthew 18, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, that parable had money. The parable of the talents, 5, 2, and 1, it had money, but the ramifications were spiritual. And if we get time, we shall look at some of those things. Now, every time you read a parable, look at what Jesus was discussing before and what he said after. Avoid trying to interpret a parable basing on your understanding first. Why did we go to this parable in Luke 16? Because there are very interesting statements Jesus made between verse 10 and verse 13. But he made those statements from verse 10 to verse 13. We're going to read them in Luke 16. Having in mind the Pharisees, who in verse 14 he says this. The Pharisees also, now this is after, who were covetous, heard all these things and they derided him. Give me Amplified if you have. The Pharisees were covetous and lovers of money. Had all these things taken together. What things? The parable and the other things we're going to read from verse 10 to verse 13. And they began to sneer and ridicule and scoff him. Why? Because they were lovers of money. Because they were covetous. Because they were greedy. They had a very big problem. Oh my God. When I get to teach 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll love it. Now look at this. From verse 10 to verse 13, he said, give me NLT.
He that is, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Not greater things. Notice, not greater, but greater. Now, just go back to verse 9. I'm going to read from 9 up to 30. Here is a lesson from that shrewd manager. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Next verse. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones, which means money is a little thing. I'm not saying little money. I'm saying money. Write it. You have to refuse. Money is a little thing. You're going to see. If you're faithful with little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. In the next verse, if therefore, I'm going to first read from King James, Living NLT there. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? Or, and if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, wealth is worldly. Worldly means of the world. If you are scared. But my world is taken as a star. It's of the world. Who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? If you are unfaithful with billions of shillings, who will trust you with heavenly wealth? Heavenly wealth is not money. I thought I would have many witnesses. So, how you deal with mammon, money, can be your qualification for handling higher spiritual matters. I had Brother Higgins say this. When he was teaching about the leading of the Spirit, he said, one of the primary and the easiest ways God will first lead you is on giving. And if you can't hear God on giving, it will be very hard for you to hear that someone has a cancer on their body. Because money is a little matter. Now, the way this world runs, money doesn't seem like the little matter. It seems like the biggest matter. In fact, money is a big determinant of who is here today and who is not. Am I lying? Money has determined who people marry. Money has determined where people go to church. Don't think money is a small boy, but money is a little boy, according to the scriptures. Please stay with me. Now, in there, he says, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who would trust you with the true riches? Now, interestingly, of course the NLT expounds it, but the word true in the Bible, especially in the book of John, is always used to contrast what is spiritual or what is eternal with what is fading. For instance, in John chapter 4, you have true worship. In John chapter 6, you have Jesus said, I am the true bread from heaven. Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. So we're speaking about the true bread, the one which you eat and you will not perish. And you have many other instances like that. So if you're untrustworthy with money, which is of the world, wealth,
How do you expect God to trust you with the true heavenly or supernatural riches? Are we together? In other words, remember what we read. If you are unfaithful with little things, who will trust you with great responsibilities? Now, the parable of the talents. Let me just get the reference and read quickly. And I show you. Go to Matthew 25. No, let's go to Luke. I want to read the Luke rendering. Luke 19:17. Now, this is the summary of that parable. A master was going away. He called three of his servants. He gave one 5 talents, which is money. Right? He gave another. How many? He gave one 5, another one 2, another one 1. The one who got 5 more. The one who got 2 more. And the one who got 1 went and buried it in the ground and brought it back as 1. Says, "Me, I maintain your things, Lord." He called that one wicked and unprofitable. So, now, they have multiplied the talents, but their master will also come back and reward them. Then he says, he told, go to 21. The third servant brought back only the original amount and said, "Master, I hid all your money and kept it safe. I was afraid because you're a hard man to deal with, taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant." The king roared, "You're wicked. Your words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man, you should have taken my harvest and didn't plant." I want where he says, "You who has been faithful in 5, have charge over 5 cities. 20 what? Then turning to the other standing nearby, he said, "The king..." No. Earlier. 18. "Okay, well done," the king exclaimed. "You are a good servant. You have been faithful with the little I entrusted you with. So you will be governor of 10 cities as your reward." Do you see that? He was given like 5 kilograms of silver. 5 pounds of silver. He invested, got 5 more. So he had 10. What the master did, he says, "You've been faithful. Now have 10 cities. Along with the 10 talents. But that is not enough. At the end, in 24, they removed the 1 talent from the one who had 1. And they gave it to who? Now, those people were asking, "Master, aren't you being unfair? You already have 2 Range Rovers. Why are you giving him?" Let's see what the master said. The king replied to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Remember, this parable is about stewardship. The talents are money. Huh? The master gives some people, he gives all of us money. Some use it and they gain more and they are rewarded. Others keep it in the bank and there's inflation. And it loses value. Well, let's just go forward. Stay with me. So, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus was teaching on stewardship. The unjust, that wise steward used money to procure relationships. Because relational capital has a higher value than financial capital. Relational capital has higher value than financial capital. Whatever money can get you, relationships will get you and also more. I have an amen. Never put money ahead of relationships.
Huh?
Relationships can get you what money will get you. And more. There are certain things you can't get with money, but you can get with relationships. Am I lying? Because sometimes you have money, but the question is, who knows you? Or why you are who? Who sent you? Have you ever been asked those questions? Who sent? Relationships. So, he said, that guy is the son of the world, but he was more shrewd than some believers. Amen. I'm not going to teaching on relationships. So, Jesus is teaching on stewardship. The primary principle governing stewardship is faithfulness. Faithfulness. All the parables, all the stories we've talked about are dealing with what? Faithful. What is faithfulness? In Luganda. Or Wesigwa. Faithfulness. Two things you must know about stewards. Or you must know about stewardship or as a steward. Number one, stewards are not owners. Right. Stewards are not owners. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Let any man so account us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul is saying, we are stewards of God. We are ministers of Christ. That word minister is hyperetis, which means a servant. Okay? Now, a steward is a manager. Is an overseer. Like a household distributor. For instance, if you have money in a bank account, that bank is acting like a steward. If you want your money, don't you go to the bank? The bank shouldn't tell you it's not there. They shouldn't even advise you if you can get it out. I mean, if they tell you you can't, I mean, if you have your hundreds of millions and they tell you you can't withdraw more than 2 million via ATM at a go, right? If you get mad, like, you're telling me how to withdraw my money. How many of you have ever gone to the bank to withdraw money and they ask you for what? You know, I hated that question. Now you don't ask me from. You know, the bank can actually have that kamanyiro. You know, like on that form, may you withdraw money where they'll ask you for what? Receive it. Of course, if you're getting like 50, they can't ask you. Even on the cash withdrawal form, they have their reason. What do you mean reason? I need reason to get my own money. And then they want to see you and your ID. What is the essence of the ID? I am he. One time I told the woman in the bank, woman, you look in that picture there and look at me. Why are you asking me for my ID? Isn't it to identify me? You have my account detail. You are looking at it. Is anyone working in the bank? Don't you be seeing our photos? Some things are just unnecessary. You need to ask me, where is your ID? I am here. You are asking me, where is your ID? Notice it doesn't make clever. Eh? So they are supposed to be stewarding. In other words, they are only holding on your behalf. Okay, bank may not be an example of a good steward. Maybe you have a financial broker, or maybe those reasons may not be. But he's supposed to invest your money on your behalf. But it is what? It's your money. You can come and say, give me this amount. And they're supposed to give you. So you say, I'm a steward. so I'm not an owner. What? Write it. It's going to be relevant, what I'm going to say. These things are going to help you sustain the habit of generosity. Do you know, Pastor, there are people who want to give, who like to give, but they just find it hard to give. I'm not saying you don't have what to give. I'm saying you find it hard to. You know, there are two different things. You may want to give, but you find it hard to. So I'm supposed to handle why, so that it becomes easy for you. And it is not mechanical. You know, some places, if you tell people, you know, you are not cursed if you don't tithe, they stop giving. It means all the tithes you ever gave, they have no reward. Because you gave with the wrong mindset. Ouch. You're going to discover in this series that the heart is the most important thing when it comes to giving, and not the amount. The heart. But what makes that heart to be like that is what I want to handle. Is the why. Number one, I am a steward. As a steward, I'm not an owner. Look at verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Are we learning something? Look at verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you have not received it? We're going to track this in the Old Testament. Give me an NLT and I see how it says it. It says, what gives you the right to make such a decision? What do you have that God hasn't given you? What? Is it breath? Is it that nice skin which is black? If everything you have is from God, why do you boast as though it were not a gift? Now here, of course, Paul was referring to ministry, but it can be extended. Amen. Haggai 2:8. I was meditating on this text. It's very, very powerful. I think in the subsequent weeks, we are going to look at Haggai. Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord. Go back. Just go back. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of what? Let's say it together. The silver is? The gold is? I'm going to show you things in this Haggai. And we are going to pray as we read them. Do you know why God made this statement, Pastor? We're going to come to it. He was telling them about bringing stuff for the building of his house. And they were not bringing. We're going to read it. It's just only two chapters. We'll read it. But what I want to show for now, for what we are dealing with right now, is that you are not the owner. The silver you have, the gold you have, the money you have, the house you have, the car you have, the earrings you have, you are not the owner. You are a steward. You are supposed to be. You are a manager. Mukama kwa de talents ze. Amen. This will help you. Some of you have asked, what do you mean I don't own? If you own the things which you have, you are in trouble. Because you have to maintain them. And you will have to replenish them if they are yours. But if they are God's, why do we find it easier to say, God, take charge of my family? Why do you commit your children to God, but not your money? Say, God, you are in charge of my health. You are the one who keep me alive. God, these children, I'm sending them to school, but they are your children. Protect them from bad peer groups. Those who are born in the 90s like me, our parents warned us from peer groups. My mom told me, don't enter groups, sit in front. And he also went and told God, Avana. What if you also said, God, this money is, this bank account is, this car is, this house is. The easiest way to get a bigger house is to tell God, I want to do a house church in it. Do I have witnesses? There are people who have received houses because they are willing to host churches there. I remember years back, there's a lady who used to go to her cell. I think he went there. She was called Betty. You remember her sister Betty? That lady loved people. She used to hold cell. I remember the first time she held cell in a very small room like this. And she loved people. And people would come every Sunday from different churches, would do cell, and she would feed. Brother Nathan was also in that cell. You ever went to her cell? And every time she would just be excited and say, God, I just want... That lady kept entering big houses. I don't know if you remember. The last time I just remembered we did the cell in Kulambi. The house is for God. The utensils are for God. I am not an owner. I am a steward. If they are God's things, you will keep them. If they are your things, you will keep them. Eh? You have your kafon. Some of you have your kafon. You treasure it. You love it. You take photos with it in the mirror so that people see what phone it is. That phone has never shared the poster of your church. It has never forwarded the Christian message. If it goes, it wasn't doing any kingdom work. Amen. I spent a lot of money on the phone, this one. You know, for only ministry. And it's only like two weeks ago that I put my SIM card there. That time we're using it to record online lectures. I'd give other people the record with it because it is a ministry phone. Amen. Is a ministry what? Praise the Lord. I am a steward and a good steward. God, look at Psalms 44 verse 3. Psalm 44 verse 3. Of course, some of these texts I didn't share on Saturday. Psalm 44, verse 3. Everybody, look at this. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. How many of you remember them fighting? You know they fought. They fought. Okay, you remember Jericho. And other places, they fought. The psalmist tells us, you did not get the land in your possession by your own sword. Neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand, which speaks about the strength and the power of God, and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadest a favor unto them. Amplify it. Read these verses. Underline them, bookmark them. He says, for they got not the land of Canaan, which pastor has been talking about.
in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance did it, because you are favorable toward and did delight in them. Hallelujah. You didn't get that contract by your own wits. You didn't get that own job because you had the best qualifications. Many people have those qualifications and they don't get it. You didn't get that nice husband or nice wife because of your good looks. God did it. You know, that's the safest position to be. Even something you think you have put your effort, give glory to God. Because you realize, Ecclesiastes 9:11, he says, Ecclesiastes 9:11, I returned and saw under the sun that the rest is not for bold, the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them. Sometimes, those who are competing with, they have strength. They have wise. They have wisdom. They have connections. They have papers you don't have. And the only thing which is separating you is time and chance. So who puts you there? Some of us forget. Someone is seeking God. They are serving, they do all ministry. They do vigil every week until they get a job. They now start telling God, you know, God, I'm making money for you. Hey, some people tell you that I'm making money for what? God, I'm tired. The whole week I'm working, I will wash on Sunday morning. When the job goes, you remember your devotion. Because you forget where it came from. Some of us, it's the gifts we have. We are wise. Not everybody is wise. Some of us are brilliant. We are clever. And some of us are just privileged. Privilege is also a blessing. The family you grew up in, the environment you are in, is all a blessing. Not everybody has that same opportunity. Not everybody knows someone in the prime minister's office. Amen. Not everybody, their family has a family business. So when you have those things, steward them well. What I'm doing here, I am gifted. I don't take it for granted that I can explain the Bible to you. I cannot now start bragging. Well, then you guys don't study. Study. It's revelation. How can you not see it? It's a privilege. That's how God will uproot me like that. But it is a privilege. It's a blessing of God. So, don't think because you entered the land and you fought that you did it yourself. No. It was not your sword. It is the hand of God. Praise the God. Number two. What do you know about stewardship? When you're giving to God, you're giving to church, you're giving according to how he has told you. You're giving from what is his, not what is yours. Please, this is very crucial. When you bring and give to God or to his cause, remember, I'm not teaching how, I'm teaching why. I'll show you how you give according to the scriptures. But why you give? When you're going to give, you're getting from God's resources and giving back to him. I heard a pastor say this, you know, actually, today morning I was thinking about this. There's some man I'm expecting. I thought about a question I would ask God. Now, you know, sometimes you hear something being said, you heard it,
But then there's a time you come to that understanding and you also feel that. Like
you can hear one man say, I will never beg, right? You may also say it, but your level of understanding, you still need to beg. Yes?
But one day, light can hit you and you can see it. And you also say, I will never. Tokaka confession. Kula confession. Shall never beg. So I heard this man of God say, and that thing came to me today morning. He said, when I get money, I ask God, what should I do with this money? He says, I ask, is this seed or bread? Now, some of you are not at the level to ask that question. Otherwise, you will hear bread all the time. What's the second one, my? You will hear bread what? But there's a level of growth you reach whereby every resource that comes to you, you first think about what you're giving. And it happens. Or every situation, every circumstance you find, you're asking yourself, how much should I give you? So for that person who reaches the understanding that everything I have is God's, he can ask, God, what should I do with this money? I mean, you're not even getting off percentages. Amen. I had a man of God give a testimony. Like he was believing God for a car. He went to pray for a certain rich man. A certain rich man called him to pray. He had a very old car. The pastor had a very old car. It was so old that he feared to take it to the rich man's gate. So, it would cough. He said, when I would start it, it would first sing, clap hands, give praise to God, pass out some smoke, then start. He said, I didn't want to get ashamed. So, he left it at a certain distance before the gate. He came walking through. So, he prayed for this man. And this man offered to give him a car. He told him, no, it's okay, I have a car. Because it's not every gift that you're supposed to receive. But that is also a level. Especially if you're a minister. Now, if you don't have food and they bring you money, that is God providing for you. Take it all. But there are things you can see and say, this is Simon. He's trying to procure the grace of God using a car. Again, if you're not that, when you reach that level, you will. So he said, he told the guy, no, I'm okay, I'm fine, I have my car, it's around. So he said, he reached the car. You know, they were going to give him a Mercedes. So he refused, he went, his car faithfully. Because he had the Lord tell him, don't take it. And he needed the what? But the Lord told him, now, if you have never heard God telling you to give 10,000, agawala, you will never hear that one. If you're faithful with little responsibilities is when you pass around and you feel the Lord tell you give someone 5K. If you have never yielded to that, you can't refuse a car. You can't even refuse a job abroad. You know, some of you, God cannot allow you to be tempted like that. Because you can't handle. US, no, chance is 10%. You said this is God. Some people can't refuse those things. And God is good. He'll protect you from what you cannot resist. Amen. You know, we have all not resisted the same things. You know that, right? We have not all resisted, right? Some of you are just resisting tea when you're fasting. That is is a small, small thing. There are other weight here. Resistances. Now, so he said, 2 weeks later, he had to preach somewhere. So he went to preach. He was preaching, He said, after that meeting, they gave him two, I think they were jeeps. He said, before he entered them, the Lord told him, get those jeeps, give them to that pastor and the other pastor.
But that is a test. How many of you have received money from one person? And then immediately, for me it even happened to me just on Wednesday. It has to go somewhere else. But even when I left home, I had it at the back of my mind. I need to give to ABCD. I don't have the cash now. So when I get the cash, I don't start asking God. If I ask God, I will rebel. I will hear him say, this is your food. So what I do, I say, from here to? Let me give you like a simple example. For instance, if you pledge 300K, if you pledge 300K, sometimes this is how you know these things. If you pledge 300K, and the pledge time is expiring, then like 3 days to the end of a pledge, someone will give you exactly 300, and you will always have other things to use the money for. That money is to cater for. And many times you have prayed that God give me the money to take care of. So when it comes, we take it to pay for Yaka. That one was for what? The God who brought that one knows your meter is beeping. Beep. Amen. This is sometimes how you practically walk in these things without over. Hallelujah. So when you give to God, you're giving primarily from what is His. Let's read quickly these verses, but they are very powerful. I don't want to read them quickly, but let's read them. Matthew 21, verse 2 and 3. This is a very powerful scripture on this. Matthew 21. When Jesus drew nigh unto Jerusalem, that's verse 1. He came to the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples, verse 2, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her loose, with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. I'm sad, Joe. Let's read it in NLT, because I want to read it where I don't have to over-explain. Go into the village over there, he said, as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there, with its coat besides it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs them. And that person, what? He will immediately let you take them. That thing is powerful. Go there. You, Jesus, went and told a guy to go to someone's farm, get him a donkey and a coat. What's the meaning of this? Mugambe, the Lord, the owner. The owner. The other person is just grazing and raising. When he comes for it, you let it go because the owner has need for it. I'm a steward. If the owner says that car, get it and put it there. You say, call him, say, take him na mafuta. I don't ask. You'll never grow in your stewardship. Because in stewardship, things are supposed to go through you. And I'll show you why stewards will always increase, the receiving part. Remember, this is about trust. If you're faithful with 5, have cities now, have 10 now. Okay, I see. I can get from Andrew 100,000. Let me give him capacity to be giving 1,000,000. Do you know when you have capacity to give 1,000,000, you are not earning 1,000,000? If you want to steward more, make sure more goes through you. It is currency. It's supposed to be current, like
like a stream. God provides for his people through his people. If you were Joseph Arimathea, that is why you are in the ministry. So that you can walk to Pilate without an appointment. We need somewhere to put the Lord. We can't just put him in any tomb. This body is going to resurrect. If we just bury him in China Mukaka, the worms will eat him. This is a body for the resurrection. We need the proper tomb. You understand? Because this body is still useful. So Joseph of Arimathea walks. But over Simon Peter, they could never get that body off the cross. And it is okay. Let them go and intercede. And that is what they can do there. But there is a man who can say, that's enough. Pilate, gundi. This body. The woman who spent all she had. Didn't you know that Jesus said, she is preparing me for her death. You know what you're seeing is expensive oil. No! This body has to resurrect. So it has to be prepared well with the expensive ointment. What if that money was given for the poor? This body have I prepared for you. This is the body that is going to save your sins. You understand? So this is the understanding. So don't look at money as the end. Money is not the end. It is a little thing. It's just, it's something that is meant to be used. If you don't learn that, it will use you. Because there are only two gods, two lords, money and God. And you can't serve both. We'll look at that next time. Praise the Lord. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So I'm a steward. The master has need for it. Some of you love your things too much. That's why they won't increase. I'm sorry to say. You don't want anyone to enter your house to sit in your chairs. You don't want anyone to use your cups. Those are the only cups you'll ever have. You don't want anyone to enter your car. That's the only car you will drive for 10 years. Steward. 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 God owns it all. You must be ready. Grow to a level where you can let anything go from your life. Amen. Maybe I've gone to this part so quickly. Don't get offended. This is the scripture. You will learn this. If you don't learn this, you will never sustain an attitude of generosity. You will always struggle to give. And when you go to where they will manipulate you, you will give well. And they will manipulate you. Do you know what? Remember, don't forget, there was covetousness somewhere. Who sneered at what Jesus was saying? Those that had the love of money. They say, I turn this thing. One man very old go, you know, call a saint. The Pharisees. Because what? They were covetous. 1 Timothy 6:17. The love of money is the root of all evil. Every evil is magnified by money. Yet money is not bad. Money is a revealer. A man has a nice lady, they have grown together, they have built their wealth together. When he gets money, he looks for another woman. It is not money making you become promiscuous. You always had it, you just could not afford adultery. Because it is expensive. Don't lie to anyone, you know. Money will amplify every bad manner you have and make them bad manners. So why would a person change? Why would a person change because you have extra money? That thing was always in your heart. Someone says, you were not humble, you were just humbled. What? You are just what? Humbled. You are not humble, but what?
Amen. Let's read quickly. I have to finish this. I'm sorry. So I read Haggai 2:8. So the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Now let's read this. Let's read. Go to chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2 up to verse 11. We're going to read together, and I want to show you what brought about him saying, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Everybody, let's read from here. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Continue. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses? Why my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much but harvest little. You eat but you are not satisfied. You drink but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes but cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what is happening to you. Why? Because they think it's not a time to build God's house. But they are building theirs. They are forgotten that what they have is so that they steward. Now go up into the hills, bring down the timber, rebuild my house. Then I'll take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. While all of you are busy building your own fine houses, it's because of you that the heavens withhold the dew and the earth produces no crops. Eh? I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain and the grapes and the olive trees and all your other crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything you have worked so hard to get. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehoiada, and the priest, and the remnant of God's people, began to obey the message from the Lord their God. When they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God has sent, and the people feared. They were working hard to secure their future. And they had abandoned their responsibility of stewardship. Did you see what happened? It is scary. I'm the one who wrote it. They tried to preserve themselves and they forgot. Do you know why God let Israel leave Egypt with gold, with silver? Because it was going to be used in his worship. It's that gold, it's that silver, and all those animals they used to sacrifice to God, to offer to God, and they also used to build the temple. So if money comes to you, wealth comes to you, and resources come to you, and you think you are the end goal. Now we're going to look at the reasons why God would prosper us. I'm just handling one aspect, but there are two. Okay? Now let's read another one. Now in verse 15 to 19 of there, let's read chapter 2. This is what happened. They later obeyed, and this is what happened. Chapter 2. Look at what was happening to you before. Before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. When you hoped for 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Even so, you refused to return to me, says the Lord. Think about this. 18th day of December, the day when the rebuilding of the Lord's temple began. Think carefully. I am giving you a promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain, and your grapevines, fig tree, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crops. But from this day, I will... They obeyed and everything changed. I'm not saying things have not changed because you are not obeying. I have just read Haggai. That's why I told them. Sometimes it's good to know. In Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. So I'm asking you to get of mine to give back to me, and you're refusing? You must have forgotten who is making you rich. I'm sorry again, I've just lingered a bit, but let's just finish these things. So why prosper? Why wealth? Why do you do well financially? Or why are you given what to steward? Two reasons. Number one, God brings resources into your hands. Why does God want you to prosper? Why are resources in your hands? Why is wealth in your hands? Two reasons. Number one, God desires for you to live a comfortable life. God desires you to live a comfortable life. A comfortable life is very important. First of all, because you're the child of God. Now, they say there are three levels of living. There are three levels of living. Okay? The first level is survival. The second level is comfort. The third level is luxury. And the fourth level is extravagant. Survival, comfort, luxury, extravagant. No need to say where you are. You know. Survival, you are barely getting by. You sleep with insects. I won't mention them. You hardly have a meal. Things are hard. You have chacha. You know survival. You know what survival is. You are just alive. You get it? Worry. You give glory to God. You are still what? It's okay. Comfort. You have ability to eat, to sleep, to educate yourself, to transport. You're fine. You're doing okay. But it's not where you want to be. You can't afford that iPhone with three eyes. But it is only one. Yet you have a Tecno. It's okay. A Tecno is okay. It can have 10 megapixels. It's okay. You may have RAM and what? You can afford transport. You know, you're comfortable. The third level is luxury. You know luxury. Luxury, you can afford a trip with your family to an island. Luxury, you know luxury. You have some cars to do, you know. You have a house, a good house. You don't just have accommodation. You have what? You have a house. You know, you maybe when you have accommodation, going out usura. Never don't know where any nyumba. Where not everything is in one room. The kitchen is there. The bathroom is here. The bedroom is here. The store is here. You are self-contained. Everything is what? Is in one place. It's okay. We grow, And then the last level is extravagant. You see people who do crazy things. They waste money, they throw money, they waste food, they throw food. Now, the first and the last level, God doesn't want you to dwell there. When Jesus finished to multiply the food, he told them to gather what? Gather the what was remaining. Right? Everyone was fed luxury, but nothing was wasted. We didn't go into extravagance. Right? In the Old Testament, they were fed manna. They had manna for that day. Okay, they were comfortable. Or when quail came and it came through their nose, that was another level. So God wants us to live comfortable. Let me tell you something. Do not underlook living comfortably or luxuriously. If you have ever slept on a good mattress and a bad mattress, you will know the difference. You know, sometimes you're tired, not because you're doing a lot, but where are you sleeping? There are DJs. Then the mat is 1 inch, mattress is 1 inch, which is also squeezed. You ate potatoes, you know. So you are tired. You know you can't serve the purposes of God well.
You see, sometimes you wake up from dreaming about Goba. Ne oinama banja. So uweba kawaba Goba. You know, you can't dream because it's a bad life. How many of you ever slept in a nice hotel? A nice hotel. How did you sleep? You know what I mean? You know, you wake up like you've been fighting or in a nakanyama, umukukuluma. You know, you can't wake up and start to study and pray. So you need a big place, especially if you're a man of God. You need space so that if you decide to pace, you're not knocking walls. You know. Hallelujah. So it is good. This, again, you are using this body to serve God. Some people die young because they are poor. I have a doctor here. People die in Africa for diseases which are so simple. Actually, they are lifestyle. And I'm not meaning this lifestyle where you eat KFC. But you know, someone doesn't have a pit latrine and they die. How can someone die of malaria? Okay, maybe malaria can be extreme. But there are simple things which, because there's no clean water, you know. In fact, sometimes the prophet has died because of lack of clean water. So it is important that you're comfortable so that you live to serve God. If I came this morning to preach to you, but I didn't rest well, I didn't eat well, you know, I'd just be like this. I have the choir. You know, I'm tired. What about if I came and I'm dressed a certain way that the whole time you're discussing my clothes, instead of listening to the word, they say, in him. Sumba fitum savide. You know, I came when I'm looking like an intercessor, like, you know, you're looking like, you're asking, but where is God? They were telling me. You know? When we tell people to hold their hands, I say, you know, just trust God. You look at you. You look like you're trusting God. Amen. So God wants us to live. Yeah, comfortable and luxury. Luxury is good. Especially if your mind is renewed. Luxury is good. Amen. I mean, it would be good if we can send our pastor and his family to a destination he wants. For 5 days, agenda umule. You just go and rest. Amen. You know, you can give your pastor a godly car. You know they are godly cars. They are vehicles. My friend told me, Omani, nzekati nyine ntambula. He said, eno ntambula, si motoka. You know ntambula. Just get from point A to point B. But you know, you can be in a car when you're interacting with all the elements. You can feel the ground. Everything which shakes, you feel it. You know? But then there are cars you sit in. And you just lift your hands and thank God. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. You know the difference between a motor car, a vehicle, a tambula, and a car. Amen. Yes. Isn't it good? Who doesn't like luxury? Who doesn't like to be comfortable? You know? I mean, back in the day, it was common for people to eat chicken on only Christmas. But do you know what it feels like? My friend would enter a restaurant and say, "Oba and Yechi." It's not based on a budget. It's based on what I want now. I know someone here, they go to a restaurant and they ask for posho. And somebody say, "Ah, biranze sobola lya kaunga mugundi. Tulya kaunge waka." But someone is just asking for it out of, it's what I want. Amen. You know, when you have some money, you stop being envious. You can be there, you think everyone who has money is doing something wrong. Because you don't have. Let me conclude. And the second reason which you learned the other time, I think I'll build on this next week.
God wants you to prosper. Oh, He prospers you, the worship team can come. So that He can establish His covenant. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. We'll break it down next week because of time. Let's just read it together and then I close for this session. I apologize for just going a little bit longer. Remember the Lord your God. Let's read from about verse 6. And then we'll come to 18. So obey the command of the Lord, 7, 9. It says this. This land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where iron is common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. You know, when you have eaten your fill, everybody, when you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. When you have, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey His commandments, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. When you have become full and prosperous, and you've built fine homes, and you live in them, and when your flocks and herds have become very large, and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time, and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. And verse 18. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant He confirmed to your ancestors with oath. So Lord God, the second reason He does this is what I try to emphasize, and we'll break down that verse next week. Is so that God will continue or establish His covenant through you. God wants to continue to reach the whole world, but He does it through you. So He gives you substance, He gives you money, He gives you ability. You're going to find that this has to do with more than money. He gives you wisdom, He gives you wealth, He gives you relationships. To the end that through you, you'll be an agent by which God can reach the whole of the world with the gospel. Do you receive it? Just stand up on your feet and just make a prayer.